After having prepared my notes for today's lessons, I happened to think at the end of the definition of client nation that I should have referenced a couple of passages of Scripture, and I just saw the little note that I stuck here, so I'll pass it along to you before we proceed. It has to do with the biblical recognition of these things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race." He's referencing royal family and therefore the new spiritual species, those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the assets required to make the advance in God's plan. "But you are a chosen people, a chosen race, new spiritual species, a royal priesthood. You are your own personal royal priest. You may take up affairs of your life, your failures, your requests, your intercessions, personally with God by going boldly to the throne of grace in prayer." That's the privilege of the royal priesthood. A holy nation. This is client nation status in the Gentile dispensation of the church age. A people of God's own possession in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God's own possession, again, indicates client nation status, and the proclamation of His excellencies indicates pivot function. A very similar verse is also located in the Old Testament at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Now, we have defined client nation and pivot. It's time to move forward with other things related to that. Let's now discuss why we choose the English word pivot to describe what we've defined. The word pivot is chosen to identify that portion of the royal family in any Gentile client nation, any portion of the royal family in any Gentile client nation, which is positive volition to Bible doctrine and God's revealed plan. So we chose this word pivot. It's an English word. It identifies that portion of the royal family in any Gentile client nation, which is positive volition to Bible doctrine and God's revealed plan, and who have made the advance to spiritual adulthood. That's minimum qualifications for membership. You must be in spiritual adulthood. Until you get to spiritual adulthood, you're on the rock and roll. You have to be a stable believer to contribute to Jesus Christ's control of history. And that would be on an individual basis. The collective control is the mature pivot. So pivot is an English word which is defined as a person having a major or central role or effect. Pivot is a person having a major or central role or effect. A person who is vitally important or crucial to an outcome. A person who is vitally important or crucial to an outcome. This word helps us understand the Greek words loipos and lima. L-O-I-P-O-S. L-E-I-M-M-A. These are translated, each are translated remnant. In the Old and New Testament translations of the Bible. Remnant. Now beginning in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9. The Hebrew and the Greek manuscripts of the Old and New Testaments use their respective words for remnant. Remnant is used 31 times in Scripture in the translations of the Bible, 24 in the Old Testament, 7 in the New. Now, from time to time, people ask me, well, what kind of Bible should I buy? I always recommend any Scofield reference Bible because of the footnotes. There are also chain references, as they're called. And you may note in the back of your Scofield Bible a list of those things that are involved in chain references. If you look up remnant, then you will see that those chain references begin at Isaiah 1 verse 9. And with the marginal references beginning at Isaiah 1 9, you can track all the uses of the word remnant all the way through Revelation chapter 20 verse 4. No extra charge for that. I'm not going to mention these now because I'm simply defining and giving an overview. We're not going to really move into a lot of verses other than the reference a few from time to time. I'm not teaching the formal doctrine. I'm just trying to clear some things up. Now, this term, pivot, is used in every case for positive believers in the client nations of Israel and Judah. The translation, however, is remnant. I was mistaken by saying that. We're making the change from remnant to pivot. But the term remnant is used in every case for positive believers in the client nations of both Israel and Judah. During national disaster brought on by the shrinkage of the remnant, the nation, Israel or Judah, underwent great suffering and catastrophe, including the fifth cycle of national destruction. No time to teach the five cycles of discipline. I've done that before. It's located in Leviticus chapter 26. It's very clear, clear as crystal. If you will do the following things, keep my mandates, I will do the following for you, client nation Israel. A list of things that he will do for them if they just simply keep his mandates. Then, in the latter half of Leviticus chapter 26, we have this quote. If you do not keep my mandates, then these are the things I will do to you, Israel, client nation. And then there's an evaluation of five different steps of discipline. Each melds and overlaps into the other. Each is intensified with each increasing stage of discipline. And the final one is where the nation is taken out of history. Zero. Stick a fork in it. You're done. And this happened to Israel on four different occasions. The fifth cycle of discipline. The last one in 70 AD. And that's why today, by the way, there's a Jewish diaspora. There is no Jewish nation today in the eyes of God. Now listen to me. I am not anti-Semitic and I never will be. I have been, but I'm not now and I never will be because I see the issue crystal clear. But now listen to me. Think of this in terms of the angelic conflict. Satan would love it if he could get all of the Jews of this world reaccumulated in one little piece of real estate, wouldn't he? One of his major objectives is to eliminate the Jew from history. Therefore, Zionism is evil. Jews back in the land until Jesus Christ puts them there is evil. It contributes to Satan's ability to eliminate them through the Arab world, who are in his pocket, by the way. So there is a Jewish diaspora. They're spread to the four corners of this earth. They have no real homeland and won't have until Christ sets it back up for them, and he will be the ruling potentate. And in the meantime, Gentile client nations must provide a haven of refuge for the Jew. It's our obligation. It is our duty. It is our privilege to host these people who are truly the homeless of this world. You want to help the homeless? Invite a Jew home for dinner. During national disaster brought on by the shrinkage of the remnant, the numbers go down. The nation Israel or Judah, as the case might have been, underwent great suffering and catastrophe, including the fifth cycle of national destruction. But in every case, you will please note, in every case of national catastrophe, the remnant, as it is called in the English Bibles, was both protected and delivered by divine fiat. Nobody touches the pivot. Gentile client nations also developed this principle, and the concept of the pivot became operational in the church age. Now, our Lord evaluates the necessity and the power of the pivot in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Client nations and their pivots are common to every dispensation, beginning with the Exodus of Israel. In fact, Israel will be the client nation of the millennial reign of Christ. He will sit on David's throne, and he will rule from Jerusalem. And Israel will then have the land, and guess what? It won't be that little county they call a country now. I mean, you could put Israel in Texas counties. Israel will run from the Nile River to the Euphrates. It'll run from Turkey to the Persian Gulf. Client nation Israel under the reign of Jesus Christ, David's son. Well, now that's a pretty good piece of real estate. That is what the Jews will have in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, his Sermon on the Mount is a discourse on the policies and the principles of the millennium. They're not intended for the church age as policy. They reveal the policy and the principles he will rule under during his millennial government. So there are a lot of things that are said in the Sermon on the Mount that just, they sound nice, but they don't work today. Have you noticed how they just don't seem to work? Well, why is that? Because Jesus Christ is not in control of the thing. When he gets in control, when he becomes the ruler of this world, he will enforce these laws. And until now, placed in the hands of men and politicians, they don't work. Well, that's beside the point here. He addresses the impact of the Israeli client nation in the time of the incarnation when he speaks, as well as in the age to come in Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13. I'll read it. I think this is a New American Standard Translation, and then we'll analyze. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. Point one. In the ancient world, salt was used as a preservative. When I was a small boy, my grandfather had a little house away from the house. Had a name for it. I forget what it was. Smokehouse, that was it. And I would go out back with him, and it was always amazed me. There, hanging from a hook in the ceiling of that smokehouse, was a dead pig. Right there, completely exposed. And I thought, why aren't the varmints on this? Is this right to have this food out here hanging in this little old shed called the smokehouse? And he would go in there and carve off big hunks of dead pig and bring it inside, and we'd eat that. And I was amazed at this. And I didn't know how that worked, but it had been cured, I think is the word that they use. And it involves packing the thing in a whole lot of salt, which is a preservative, you see. You are the salt of the earth. Those who are members of a client nation's pivot constitute its preserving agent. You're the salt of this client nation, if you've made it to spiritual adulthood. The rest of you are making a mess of things. Point two. However, if that pivot should shrink below that magic number none of us know, but obviously our number is not big enough today to continue our prosperity as we've come to know and enjoy. If that pivot should shrink, then it loses its preserving power. In other words, it becomes tasteless, loses its savor, I think the King James says. Point three, question arises. What will give the client nation the preserving power of the pivot if its invisible impact is lost? What will give the client nation the preserving power of the pivot if its invisible impact is lost? Who knows the size that Christ requires to maintain this client nation, much less give it prosperity? But here is this circle in the middle of the nation we will call the pivot. And as it begins to shrink, it eventually is going to go past a certain number where discipline is going to become the issue for this nation. And I submit that it has already arrived at that point. Now, if the pivot dips below this number where discipline is being imposed, then what will be the preserving power for this client nation when this number shrinks? Four, the answer. That client nation is said to be not worthy of preservation since it no longer fulfills the five objectives assigned to it by God. So now let's take an inventory. We're a client nation. We're still here. We exercise great freedom today. How are we doing in the five areas that I've mentioned to you today that define us as a client nation before God? Are we preserving the canon of Scripture? I say that we're doing that pretty well. You can go anywhere and buy a Bible. How about evangelizing the lost? This is one of the major areas of concern for me. We are clouding the gospel with a lot of human works, although subtle. And a lot of people think they're believers and in the royal family and making an advance, and they're not even in Kansas City. So there's a great problem there in that second category of proper, lucid evangelism. Number three has to do with teaching those who respond to the gospel the Word of God. How are we doing there? The Word of God is not broadly taught in this client nation. I have been in a Baptist church. I have sought to teach hardcore doctrine, and I dang near got run out. And there have been pastors who did. One thing you don't do. Let me tell you what not to do. If you are in any way associated with a mainline denominational Protestant church, do not do the following. Do not open your mouth. Just go there, be quiet, mind your manners, nod, cluck lightly, and leave. And if you want to go back, fine, but don't ever say anything, or you will be in deep trouble. You do not enter into the realm of advanced doctrine in mainline denominational Protestant churches. You just don't do it. We're not teaching the deep sayings, as Daniel calls them, the deep sayings of the Word of God. Generally speaking, throughout the client nation, we're not getting the job done in leading people to the ultimate objective. There is no doctrinal thought. And you can go to Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and see the ultimate result of that. Don't have time to quote all these passages to you, but for your homework, note Hosea 4, 1 through 6 on that issue. So the client nation is said to be not worthy of preservation since it no longer fulfills the five objectives assigned to it by God. The fourth in your member is missionary activity. And if the missionaries don't know the gospel, what are they doing out there? What are they telling people? And even if they respond, where's the doctrine so that they can grow in grace and establish indigenous churches with indigenous pastors and have a growing pivot there? Where's this happening? And then finally, the Jewish business. I'm thinking we have a trend, a little. You can see it just slightly murmuring across the population. We're developing this little deal with the Jew. And I'm fearful that we're getting into an anti-Semitic frame of mind collectively as a nation. Point five. Remember, a patron is bound in return for certain services to protect his client's life and interests. A patron is bound in return for certain services to protect his client's life and interests. We're God's client. We therefore must function under certain services. I've named five here. And then what does he do in response? He protects us. He protects our life and our interests. Guaranteed. Go back to Leviticus 26. If you do this, I will do that. I will bless you in essence. If you do this, in other words, if you don't mind my mandates, then I'm going to do this. I will take your prosperity. There will be a decline in your national zeitgeist. There will be degeneracy in the commonwealth. There will be disassociation to authority. There will be a lack of order, and you will decline and you will fall. Mene Mene tekel upharsin. You have been weighed in the balance, and you have been found wanting. 6. But since by the shrinkage of the pivot, these duties are not being performed by the client nation, then God, as patron, begins to withdraw His blessings and to administer national discipline in 5 cycles. Since the shrinkage of the pivot, these duties are not being performed by the client nation, then God, as patron, begins to withdraw His blessings and to administer national discipline in 5 cycles. Seven. This is what is meant by the last phrase, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Invasion by the armed forces of predator nations. It happened to Israel 4 times. Last time, Titus and the Roman legions, there was Sennacherib and the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a nice bunch to be attacked by. They had this game the Assyrians would play. And you get captured by an Assyrian soldier, and you're a POW, a Jewish POW. And what would they do to you? They had this game they loved to play. They loved to flay the POW. But the game was to see how long you could keep your victim alive before he died. How about that? Oh, you don't know what flay means. Well, ask your wife. She does that to chicken. There seems to be a misunderstanding among some in this congregation as to who is in our nation's pivot. The questions which have arisen include the following areas of concern. I just name a few. First of all, if only mature believers are in the pivot, then what about those who are advancing in a doctrinal church, but who have not yet made it to Santa Fe, so to speak, our illustration? If you're not there, if you're not in Santa Fe, what about us? 2, what kind of historical impact does the non-pivot member have, if any? Does the non-pivot member have any historical impact? 3, is the non-pivot member protected in time of national disaster? 4, if Jesus Christ does not reference the non-pivot member in His control of a client nation's history, if Jesus Christ does not reference the non-pivot member in His control of a client nation's history, then what motivation does that believer have to continue the advance? Well, there are other questions. Hopefully we can address all of these as well as others as we continue in our study. And with our definitions in place, I will now seek to answer some of these. First of all, we need to review that there are 2 groups of believers who may be considered as members of a client nation's pivot. First of all, those who are spiritually mature, which means they have arrived in Santa Fe, they have achieved experiential sanctification, they have glorified God to the maximum. They have magnified the Word of God to the maximum. They have received their conveyance of escrow blessings in time. And they are qualified for evidence testing. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But that's where you got to be in the mature pivot that Jesus Christ consults in His control of history for this client nation. Those who are spiritually mature, our illustration, you've plugged through the Hornada and now you're in Santa Fe. You have achieved experiential sanctification. That's maximum doctrine circulating throughout the neural networks of the cerebral cortex. You've glorified God to the maximum. That's the reflected Shekinah glory. You think like Christ a maximum amount of time. Therefore, there's this glow about you. You've magnified the Word to the maximum. It's constantly on your thought process, and therefore that's how you think, that's how you decide, that's how you act. You have received your conveyance of escrow blessings in time. And that's a very important factor as to why it's the mature pivot that prospers the nation. We'll get to that a little later. And finally, you're qualified for evidence testing. You get through evidence testing, you classify it as Jeshurun. Two, second paragraph, definition. Those who are positive volition toward learning the Word of God and who have advanced to the level of spiritual growth we refer to as spiritual adulthood. You've made the advance to spiritual adulthood. No more rock and roll. You're locked into the program. Doctrine's number one in your life. So how do you know when you're there? How do you know when you're in this advancing pivot? You consider the learning of biblical truth to be your top priority in life. Top priority. Knowing the Word of God becomes central to your daily activity. That's top priority. Why? Because you can outthink anything in the devil's world if you can think on a level of the infinite God of the universe. You are defended by doctrine in your soul. And so that becomes top priority. You have built up, as a result, great momentum on the trail. The exigencies of the trail were quite devastating at first, but now you become used to handling them as you become skillful in the spiritual skills. The utilization of the problem-solving devices. And so the momentum results. Therefore, with this momentum, you have your eyes set on the ultimate objective of reaching Santa Fe. You're concentrating on the long-range goal. As Paul says, fix your eyes on the prize. And what he was doing was running a race. And as you round that last turn in the stadium, and you come around that last turn, down at the far end is the finish line, and there's a big golden post at the end so the runners could focus on it. When you come around that last turn, then you begin to focus on the prize. And he says, what we would say today, a coach would say, kick on that last sprint there. And you kick it out on that last sprint. And you don't let anything stop you, and your eyes on the prize. That is the ultimate objective, and nothing from the periphery is going to distract you. That's Paul's illustration from the athletic community. Your eyes are set on the ultimate objective of reaching Santa Fe. And you have confidence that you will successfully arrive by means of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through applied doctrine to circumstances of life. You have confidence you will arrive. And there are three factors involving in the arrival that give you the confidence. You have the grace of God on your side. Grace is always there for the taking. All you need to provide is positive volition and a willingness to learn. Secondly, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to activate the system that gets you there. And finally, you can apply the doctrine that you know to the circumstances of your life. Well, we've reviewed now. You know what the pivot is. However, one must remember that what determines whether a nation is prospered or disciplined is determined by the number of mature believers in the client nation. Only mature believers have escrow blessings in time. Only mature believers. And escrow blessings, once conveyed, cannot be revoked. You get that? You make it to Santa Fe, you get escrow blessings in time. And when escrow blessings are conveyed, they cannot be revoked. Escrow blessings involve great soulish prosperity and tranquility. But I guarantee you this. You are going to have great historical impact when your thought process is dominated by the thinking of the God of this universe. And you're going to have great historical impact in many areas. You may not be wealthy. That's not the sign. But you are going to have such impact. Your value to this nation is so great. And the knowledge that you possess is so esoteric that God prospers this nation as a result of how you think. And there are those. I was talking at halftime about a very brilliant Jew with someone, Steven Spielberg. They'd take 14 brake strokes just to get his paycheck to the bank. How about Ted Turner? We've heard his views on theology. How about Bill Gates? Is that escrow blessings in time? Think about this for a moment. Let's assume, for the purpose of our discussion, that these three men I've named are unbelievers. I don't know their spiritual status, and we'll leave it at that. Bill Gates, Ted Turner, and Steven Spielberg employ scads of people, directly and indirectly. People work for them. They work for the people who work for the organizations that distribute whatever it is they do. They have wide and broad impact on this client nation. There may be just a handful of mature believers who are involved in those organizations, and that's why they keep going. I'm submitting to you that when escrow blessings are transferred to the believer, they are not revoked. And that's why it takes a client nation who achieved the great prosperity that ours has. It takes a long, long time for that historical impact to dwindle. It takes a long time because they can't be revoked. So it buys us time. Don't you see how it buys time? It buys time for those who are out there on the trail to get to Santa Fe. One must remember that what determines whether a nation is prospered or disciplined is determined by the number of mature believers in the client nation. Only mature believers have escrow blessings in time, and escrow blessings, once conveyed, cannot be revoked. Consequently, the more believers there are in maturity, the more prosperity is directed to that client nation. Got any motivation now? You say, where's my motivation? If that's not motivation to continue the assault, I don't know what is. Our nation depends on what we do here. What we do here is so desperately important, I'm not even talented enough to put it in the words to convey to you how important what you do is right here in this room. The advancing pivot has not yet achieved the conveyance of their escrow blessings and thus are susceptible to the challenges offered by daily encounters in the Hornada. Ain't it so? Daily susceptible to them. Are you still in the rock and roll? Do the exigencies of the day bother you? Are there people out there who instantly, upon arrival at the office, get you out of fellowship? Can you drive to church in fellowship? I'm getting better at that. Joe Henry is amazed at how I drive now. She says, I drive like an old man. I said, well, that makes sense. I am an old man. But I have the mind of a 20-year-old when I get behind the wheel of a car. And so there are these problems, and the Hornadas fill with them. The world, get this, is designed to kill us. So the advancing pivot has not yet achieved the conveyance of their escrow blessings and thus are susceptible to the challenges offered by daily encounters in the Hornada. They must use their doctrine to move past those tests and those temptations which challenge their continued advance. And you have to have more doctrine and more doctrine and more doctrine in order to stand up to the challenges of the world as well as that first husband, always hanging around. More doctrine is needed. Negative volition is therefore always a danger through impulsive sins, chronic sins, lust patterns, and the trends of the sinful nature. Now, the duty of the mature pivot is to continue its advance so that they might buy time for the advancing pivot to move through the Hornada and join them in Santa Fe. So they have to keep moving. You say, well, I'm in the pivot. I've arrived. I think I'll go to a coastal community. crosses my mind every December, January, and February. I listen for God's call. I turn my ear southward thinking there'll be some coastal community that needs a new pastor, but nobody ever says a word. And I'm left here to freeze to death. You say, well, surely you jest. Well, of course I jest. You should know me by now. The duty of the mature pivot is to continue its advance so that they might buy time. Buy time. See that? We talked about that when we studied Jezebel. She was given time. I'm not talking about Mrs. Clinton. I'm speaking of the woman in Revelation chapter 2. God gave her time to respond to the gospel, gave her time to orient and adjust, and she never would do it. But we saw in that passage that the unbeliever, the lowlife, the reversionist, gets time to recover. And what does the pivot do for those who are actually advancing? It buys time. And this little circle here, it can grow. Dance to the circle, watch it grow. It can grow. Indeed it can, and that's our motivation. To move through the hornada. When that time is provided, we're to use it to move through the hornada of our lives and to make it to experiential sanctification or arrival in Santa Fe. Now, the more believers in town receiving the blessings of the escrow, the more prosperity other fellow believers receive by association. We are blessed by association in so many ways every day you can't believe it. We castigate our founding fathers constantly in the public schools and on television and everywhere you look. And these men were pivot. Good Lord, have you ever read their writings? You think they were just brilliant politicians. You should read how they thought. They thought doctrinally. We were founded by advanced believers. And we are accusing them of being nothing but low-life, dead, Western European white males. Call them what they are. It is inconsequential. It is how you think is what is important. I will tell you something. There seems to be, in the field of missionary activity and foreign evangelism, response to the gospel in certain areas of the Far East. I've read this. I get the letter from Max Klein. Korea, the mayor of Seoul, is now inviting Max Klein to teach theology in the schools of Seoul, South Korea. What do you think of that? What do these people respond? I'd say North Korea doesn't stand a chance. And I tell you this, if the people, as we go downhill, where will the next pivot be? Where will the next client nation be? Could it be in the Far East? You say, not those people. Oh yeah, you Jonahs, it could be those people. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Those are Assyrians, and we hate the Assyrians. And if I go to Nineveh, and if I give the gospel, they might respond, and God help us, there'll be Assyrians in heaven. Turned his stomach, he went to Spain, took a powder to Spain. See. Well, there was an intervention of this large sea animal that brought him back to reality. And he said, well, okay, I'll go. And he went up there and he taught the gospel, and do you know what? They responded in droves. And it made him so mad, he sat down under a gourd tree and whined about it. And that's what's going to happen to us. Do you know it? When we see those people responding to the gospel, when we see those people being prospered because they begin to grow in grace and begin to execute these principles, and when we see our freedom gone, we're going to need a place to go hide. And guess who's going to be the refugees then? It'll be us. And we'll be trying to learn Chinese and Korean and God knows what all else. And if God's in heaven and is good to me, I'll die before then. I can barely speak English. I'll have to hire an interpreter just to find out which way to go. Now, the more believers that are in town, in Santa Fe, receiving the blessings of the escrow, the more prosperity other fellow believers receive by association. For example, we have learned that capitalism, free enterprise, and minimum government is God's system for providing logistical grace support to His royal family. Debate it if you will, go into the Scriptures, find the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Hey, what does that mean? Privacy of possession. You may own something. How do you get it? You buy it. Goods and services, exchange, barterism, you name it. We get to own things. You will not steal. You will not covet your neighbor's stuff. Free enterprise, privacy of ownership, the privilege of exchanging goods and services, that is capitalism, pure and simple. And that is how we are prospered in a client nation. It is the economy for a client nation. Now, the more these principles are put into practice, the more provisions of goods and services can flow to believers. Therefore, unbelievers, carnal believers, reversionistic believers, and heathen of all sorts can do well in business and do so with apparent impunity. Why is that? Why do the heathen prosper? Asked Jeremiah. Because capitalism is designed to reward those who subscribe to and then apply its principles. Anybody can do it. It's a part of the laws of divine establishment. Capitalism is not a part of the spiritual code. It's a part of the establishment code. And those who do so employ people. They pay salaries. They invest profits. They pay dividends. They buy inventory. They sell products. All of which help provide logistics to the believer. Capitalism is God's system of economy to provide logistics to the believer in Jesus Christ. Period. And everyone else is blessed by association. If you do well in business, your impact falls in these areas of influence. You help keep your fellow believer supplied with his logistics. But what is the impact of the mature pivot? It is to keep the client nation prosperous and free so that the system can work for all of its citizens. See, we think of the unbeliever as not being a part of the equation, but he is. The unbeliever must be free until he can get to the point to where he can hear the gospel and respond positively to it. Therefore, the pivot is buying time for the unbeliever to get to an objective hearing of the gospel. Aren't you glad someone bought you enough time to get there? Indeed you are. And therefore, buying time is the issue for the mature pivot as well as the advancing pivot. And for the unbeliever, they are unbeknownst of all of this, but they're being kept alive physically by logistics, blessing by association with the royal family and a client nation. Any believer, scumbag, low lie, slug slime, it doesn't matter what. If you're a believer, if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 6 as well as other passages tell us we are guaranteed food, clothing, and shelter. You can count on it. You can't do anything to rid yourself of the logistics if you're a believer. And therefore, just the presence of believers in a client nation means blessing by association to the unbeliever. Everybody will be kept alive through a system called capitalism. And every time government fiddles with capitalism, it's fiddling with the logistical supply line from the God of this universe. Men decide what governments do, especially in this nation. And if we make these poor choices, it's an indication that the pivot is shrinking, and thus the impact on our national decision-making, our local decision-making, is therefore losing its impact. And it all shows. And therefore, the pivot indeed is shrinking in client nation America. So, what is the impact of the mature pivot? It is to keep the client nation prosperous and free so that the system can work for all its citizens. Freedom must be maintained so the unbeliever may hear the gospel before he dies. Freedom must be maintained so new converts can begin to learn doctrine and perpetuate their advance to Santa Fe. Freedom must be maintained so that the advancing believer can make it past the exigencies common to the Jornada. Thus, the mature pivot buys time for the advancing pivot to join them on the high ground. It's important to increase the numbers. Now, when a client nation goes into decline, it means that the mature pivot is shrinking and thus losing its preserving power. The mature pivot shrinks when its members are either taken home by the Lord through dying grace, while others become reversionistic and contribute to the problem of collective national discipline. Yes, you can be a member of the pivot in spiritual maturity and go reversionistic. And that brings discipline. Now, you don't lose your escrow blessings and there's blessing by association associated with that, but justice has to discipline negative volition no matter where it's found. That would defy the integrity of divine essence if the pivot member could sin with impunity. If you'll think that through, therefore, there is discipline associated with a pivot in reversionism. And thus it shrinks. And that's how it shrinks. Those who are there go negative. I've done my duty. I'm going to the coastal community. I don't have to do the Bible classes anymore. There's no need for me to advance any further. Not realizing evidence testing's right out there on the horizon. Not realizing when the pivot goes, we're going to need assuring. They don't realize a lot. And thus it shrinks. And others die off where you left. You're left with a number too low to prevent the discipline and ultimately the destruction of the nation. So when a client nation goes into decline, it means that the mature pivot is shrinking and thus losing its preserving power. The mature pivot shrinks when its members are either taken home by the Lord through dying grace, while others become reversionistic and contribute to the problem of collective national discipline. It also means that members of the advancing pivot are not getting past the Hornada. I can't do this. It's too hard. I won't go. And so the advancing pivot is delayed on the trail and often retreat to Santa Fe. And as a result of that, they are not replacing members of the mature pivot who have died off. They are not supplanting those who have spun off. And they're not joining those few who remain. Now, probably the simplest way to sharpen the differences between the mature pivot and the advancing pivot is to compare their areas of invisible impact. We don't have time for that this morning, so we'll take that issue up on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word. We are thankful for a system which provides us with the opportunity to know Christ, to advance in Your plan, and to glorify our Lord and Savior. Encourage and motivate us by these things as we pursue truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We'll stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Shall we stand as we sing?